Please turn in your Bibles to page 1211. Who does not have a copy of the purple handout at the back? If you don't have a copy of it, raise your hand. We've got some down here. Deacons, if you'll be sure everyone has a copy, please. Tonight, you're going to need a Bible, you're going to need the hymnal, and you're going to need your handout for what we're doing. We have one who's been visiting with us for some time, going through deep waters of affliction. He asked if he could buy a hymnal, but we gave him a used one. He said today at the door, he said, "Pastor, I have been getting up in the middle of the night with concern over these issues facing me." And he said, "Those hymns in the Trinity hymnal have ministered to me, and it's wonderful." So tonight, we're going to highlight some hymns that I think will, through the ministry of the Word, will help you give greater understanding of what we sing. So we are to sing with the understanding. Okay, anyone else need a handout? Okay, just Vinny, be sure anybody that comes in late gets them. Okay. Page 1211. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 to 25, page 1211. For the word of the cross, or the preaching of the cross, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it, that is the cross and its preaching, is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And we could just as well add 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And then please to the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, page 1240 in your pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, page 1240. "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of God stands forever and forever." Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you will show us, as your word is preached, what the power of the cross is to meet the deepest needs of men and women and boys and girls, so that we might conclude this message this evening, not just saying, but meaning from the heart, "God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." I think you realize that Christ's offices meet our deepest needs. And so Christ is a prophet. And I love the way the Little Children's Catechism has it. Why do you need Christ as a prophet? Because I am ignorant, meets our deepest need for truth. Christ is a king. And as the Little Children's Catechism has it, why do you need Christ as a king? Because I am weak and helpless. Our deepest needs met in Christ the King. How does Christ fulfill the office of a priest? That's exactly what we're going to be dealing with this evening, Christ's office as priest, as we deal with the power of the cross to meet man's greatest needs. And obviously, the text, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, the word, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, it is folly to those who are perishing. But to us, now listen, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. What does that mean? I have to admit, I've been in the ministry now for almost 32 years. And that has throbbed in me. Not so much because of the truth of it, but because I have actually wrestled to know exactly what that does mean. And there have been certain steps and the things that have been helpful to me. Years ago, I'd read Gardner Spring's The Attraction of the Cross, which is a series of evangelistic messages on the cross that was transforming for me, particularly his chapter on the cross, an active propitiation. If you don't know what that means, we'll come to it tonight. And then reading and rereading what is really a classic of the 20th century, Professor John Murray's Redemption Accomplished and Applied, in which four of the five points we'll be developing tonight are developed. And more recently, the profound new systematic theology of Robert Raymond, in which Dr. Raymond takes these five things we're dealing with tonight and develops them like this. But I have to admit, it was not until recently on the treadmill with my MP3 player and my earbuds in the ear, as I listened to a very dear friend, Pastor Albert N. Martin, preach recently at a Puritan Reformed conference in Grand Rapids, Michigan, on Christ's victorious death. In the very beginning of that masterful message with its counterpart, Christ's victorious resurrection, Pastor Martin took those five points as developed by Professor Murray and Dr. Raymond and distilled them. And it wasn't until I heard that preached that I could honestly say with some degree of confidence, I know what Paul means by the cross as the power of God. And that's a lesson. There is a power in preaching that you'll never get in reading anything, including the Bible. God has ordained that His Word be preached. He manifested His Word through preaching. And that throbbed in me and was helpful. When I knew that I had this evening, when Pastor Miller would be away, I resolved, and actually Pastor Martin even called the ministers to take and develop this. I thought, well, I'm going to listen to my dear friend and father in the faith and develop this. I hope it'll be as helpful for you as it's preached as it was to me. So I'm greatly indebted to all of these men, not least to Pastor Martin. Now, why deal with this? One, I want you to have a greater appreciation for the cross. I can't stand it. You ought not stand it. When people use buzzwords in the Christian life, or worse yet, when the cross is an ornament that people wear, what does the cross mean to you? Why? What is it about the cross that makes it the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe? So that's the first reason. The second is this. I want all of you to be better able to tell people about the work of Christ. Now, you're not called to preach. Now, Pastor Fry is called to preach, and Dr. Innes is called to preach. Others who are ministers are called to preach. Now, you're not called to preach. That's the official work of a minister. But you are to give good news to people. The Bible talks of the language of evangelizing, good news. And the cross and the resurrection, as you'll learn, are the centerpieces of the good news. But if you don't know what the cross really means, you're not going to be very effective speaking with people. So that's why I've given you a handout. This should make it a bit easier for you as you deal with these things. But what you need to realize is that the cross is the only true remedy for dying humanity. If there is no cross, there's no remedy for man who is dying because of the wages of sin. Any religion, any church that vacates the cross, vacates the gospel. So, tonight what we're going to deal with are these five things in the handout before you, but let me, with a debt to Pastor Martin, who really charged my thinking on this. What Pastor Martin did is he used an illustration at the beginning that I think kind of puts a framework for this. As you think of the benefits of redemption, imagine a stage, okay? And imagine above the stage something that we call the covenant of grace. Now, we don't read that term in the Bible any more than you read the word Trinity, but what is covenant of grace? Before the world was even made, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in a pact, as it were, with one another that we call a covenant, in which the Father chooses from sinful humanity a multitude that no man can number to be saved. The Son covenants to give Himself for them, and the Spirit covenants to come and save them and form them as new creation. That's what we call the covenant of grace, and that is above everything in history, and everything in the Bible flows out of the covenant of grace. Now, there's a covenant administered in history, but we're dealing now with this before history came. On this stage, as you would see it, because when you're on stage, you have to think of left as your left, what would be your right, and right as what would be your left. So I'm going to use stage left and stage right in that way. On stage left, we have the incarnation of Christ. Great event in human history in which God became man and dwelt among us, and His whole life pilgrimage was an pilgrimage of obedience unto death. And then on stage right, you would have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're dealing with man in a state of nature, man in a fallen state, we have the resurrection of Christ that is there. And smack in the center, you would have the atonement of Christ or the cross. Because for man in a state of nature, there is no way to enjoy the resurrection and all of its benefits apart from the cross. Now, when we preach to believers, you preach in church life, at times, practically speaking, the resurrection is front and center, because Christian life is new life, it's resurrection life, and so on. But for dealing with man in a state of nature before God, the cross must be kept front and center. And when we come to the Lord's Supper tonight, I want you to see how wonderfully, artfully, God puts both the cross and the resurrection before us each week. That's for the Lord's Supper, okay? So imagine this. We're dealing with what is center stage, the atonement of Christ. The power of the cross to meet man's deepest need. Now, you're going to need your outline and your Bible and your hymnal. The cross, number one, is God's remedy for human guilt. It is God's remedy for human guilt. In all five of these cases, listen carefully, there are humanly insoluble problems. They are problems that man seeks to solve by taking aspirin for his cancer. They may make him feel a little bit better for a while. They will never solve the problem of the cancer. Man's humanly insoluble problem is not just the feelings of guilt. Remember, we live in a culture that is driven by feelings. Not just feelings of guilt, but real, legal culpability and accountability on account of human sin. The law was given, Romans 3 and verse 19, that every mouth might be stopped and that all the world might be held accountable as guilty before God. All people by nature have a culpability before God, and you can't take that away by penance, by the rosary, by your works, by decisions, by signing decision cards, by going to, you can't, it is a humanly insoluble problem because it is man's sin against an infinite God. It is the problem of guilt. What is the remedy? The remedy is sacrifice. There must be a sacrifice to remove guilt and to cover sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, and this is page 1282. You'll be very thankful all of these texts are in the New Testament. And notice how they describe what Dr. Raymond calls the cross work of Christ. I love that term, the cross work of Christ, page 1282. The book of Hebrews is the book that develops in chapter after chapter this theme of the great sacrifice. See, Christ is the one whose sacrifice replaces and infinitely exceeds all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament that could never take away sin. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, page 1282. Just the last part, as it is, He has appeared once for all. At the end of verse 26, Hebrews chapter 9. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. The whole time period from Christ's coming until His return is called the end of the age, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament, bulls and goats and calves and heifers and doves, could never take away sin, but Christ, by His once-for-all sacrifice, has taken away sin. And there's other texts from Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave Himself a fragrant aroma and sacrifice unto God. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, you got people out there in the professed evangelical community, and they not only poo-poo this, they sneer at it. You can't believe in this doctrine of sacrifice. You believe a God who is a cosmic child abuser? What blasphemy! For the iniquity of guilt, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It is not out of malice that the Son was put to death. It's out of amazing love for sinners whose guilt makes them culpable before God. And nothing but the sacrifice of a God-man can take away their sin. Now, take your hymnal. Look at page 242. I hope these words that we sing, oh, so blandly, will stand out in your mind as we consider these themes tonight. Hymn number 242 in stanzas 1 to 5. Watch the theme of sacrifice. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. My soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the cursed tree, and knows her guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse remove. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing His bleeding love. Now, folks, I know that's not quite as easy and neat as Kumbaya. But this stuff in these hymns, this is doctrinal truth that you lay hold of. For my guilt, Christ is a sacrifice. God's remedy for human guilt, the sacrifice of Christ. Second, the cross is God's remedy for the just penalty of divine wrath. The cross is God's remedy for the just penalty of divine wrath. The humanly insoluble problem, again, for which man will take aspirin to try to cure cancer, is this: sin provokes the wrath of God. And no matter how people may want to cut this out of the canon of Scripture, Paul begins this book of the good news of the gospel by saying, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, by nature, even for those born in the covenant of grace, by nature, we are, he didn't say you, isn't this interesting? Paul, covenant child, Jew, Pharisee of the Pharisee, by nature, we were children of wrath, even as the rest. The wrath of God comes, Paul says, present tense, on the sons of disobedience in Colossians chapter 3. Sin provokes the just wrath of God. Now, folks, this doesn't mean you stand in Herald Square, so you're all under the wrath of God, and make a fool of yourself. But to say lovingly, gently, but boldly, my dear friend, if you remain in that state, running away from Christ and in unbelief, God says you're a child of wrath. And at any moment, God would be absolutely just as you provoke Him by the halitosis of your sinful nature to cast you into hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And humanly speaking, that problem is insoluble, but here's the remedy in the cross, the word propitiation. Propitiation. Now, you children in particular say, what on earth is propitiation? And you adults say it too. Propitiation is a sacrifice that turns away wrath as that wrath is swallowed up in the one who absorbed it for us. Propitiation is a sacrifice that turns away wrath as that wrath is swallowed up in the one who absorbed it for us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And that is page 1301 in your pew Bibles. Page 1301. Notice how this language is embedded in the New Testament. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Page 1301, 1 John 2, verse 1. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, for those of every tongue and every tribe and nation. Later, John would say, and this is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, in all things He had to be made like unto His brethren, a merciful and faithful high priest, that He might be made a propitiation for the sins of His people. One who absorbs the wrath of God. Now, it's often our hymnody that grasps that in the best ways. Look at hymn number 306 and stanzas 1 through 3. Under His priestly intercession. Hymn 306, Jesus, my great high priest, how does Christ execute the office of a priest, offered His blood and died, sacrifice. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. To this dear surety's hand, the surety, he paid the price, will I commit my cause. He answers and fulfills his father's broken laws. Behold, my soul at freedom set, my surety paid the dreadful debt. My advocate appears for my defense on high. The Father bows his ears and lays his thunder by. Not all that hell or sin can say shall turn his heart, his love away. You realize what that says, brothers and sisters? Let me tell you. Every micro stitch of sin that we commit invites for us the everlasting wrath of God. Because it's sin against an infinite God. But you can say for every micro stitch of that sin, my Savior obeyed right to the micro stitch, and He took in His God-man person every drop of punishment for my sin. Propitiation. Propitiation for my sin. And that is perhaps, I think, the greatest emphasis that we need today. God is a God of love. He's a God of wrath. He must be propitiated. It's insoluble for man. But you see, for the believer, for the one who comes to the cross, it's the power of God as a propitiation. In the third place, it is God's remedy for man's alienation. It is God's remedy for man's alienation. The humanly insoluble problem. Again, aspirin for cancer. There's no way you can solve it in a human way. Here's the problem. God, remember, we're sinners. We're under God's wrath. God is righteously against us by nature. Guilty. Under His wrath. Alienated. God is righteously against us by nature. And we are unrighteously against Him by nature. God is righteously against Him. We are unrighteously against Him by nature. And you see this in Genesis 2 and 3. And not only against God, but against others. Man, Adam and Eve sin, guilt, wrath. God is still gracious. What did Adam and Eve do? They flee from God. Man does by nature, unrighteously fleeing from God. And in chapter 4, you have as well that alienation from others as Cain slays Abel. What is the remedy? In fact, actually, look at Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, because you have the plight and you have the remedy right there. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, page 1242. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. Literally, we're atheists in the world, but what that means is God was not with you. He was against you. But what's the remedy? Reconciliation. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near, not by your repentance, although there must be that, but by the blood of Christ. Reconciliation is in the blood of Christ. For not our repentance, not our faith, He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, at this point, between man and God. Hostility between God and man by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, Jew and Gentile, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Not killing the hostility because we surrender, but killing the hostility because of the cross. You'll see the significance of that in just a moment. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have, through him, not through our repentance, not through our, through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, and so on in this text. Now, why the importance of the work of Christ here? Reconciliation is not first you being reconciled to God by repentance. Reconciliation is God being reconciled to you through what Christ did. For God's just anger for sin, there's the cross. For God's wrath against sin, there's the cross. And therefore there is an offer of peace. It's an olive branch. Paul says, we are ambassadors of Christ. We beg you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. Why? Yes, you repent. Yes, you believe. But it's because God can be reconciled to you by what Christ did. What God did, reconciling us unto himself. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is God says, here's an offer of peace. Why do you flee from me? Why do you battle with me? Yes, you must surrender. Yes, you must believe. But as you come to me in surrender, know that I'm a reconciled God. Not only the elect will come, but that's the work, because of the work of Christ. I think you see it most. Hymn number 305. Hymn number 305 in stanzas 1 and 4. Charles Wesley got it. 305, stanza 1, arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears, the bleeding, here it is, sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. Stanza 4, my God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. That filial term for God. And brothers and sisters, I don't want to deal with this tonight because it's a theme in itself. That's why you should never be at war with any of your brothers and sisters. If God, in his own Son, brings an overture of peace to them, God forbid you should be at war with them. That's why the language of reconciliation with one another is used in the Scriptures, and why it's particularly prominent at the Lord's Supper. But anyway. Number 4. It is God's remedy for man's bondage. The humanly insoluble problem is bondage to sin. Whoever commits sin, not only guilty, not only under the wrath of God, not only unrighteously fleeing from God, while God righteously stands distant from them, but whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And in Romans chapter 6, well, this is in a context of deliverance, Paul lays out what we are by nature, and he says, whatever you present your members to, either as servants to sin or as servants to righteousness, you become that slave. There is a bondage to sin by nature, and it's humanly insoluble. There's no way people can break that bondage by their own aspirins of religion, What is the remedy? A ransom. A surety, one who paid the price, a ransom, not paying a price to the devil, but paying the price to an offended God. Ransom, a release by the payment of a suitable price. Page 1214 in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. I mean, Paul says this so simple. See, these things, folks, you slide over them. And you don't realize this is part and parcel of the cross. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Believers, listen, Christians, you're bought with, Paul says in Acts 20, the blood of God Himself. The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. In Revelation 5 and verses 9 and 10, I love that picture, especially today. We had people from Kenya and from Vietnam and from Jamaica, not in Queens, but the island of Jamaica, all these. But He has purchased unto Himself, as John sees this glorious picture of heaven. He's purchased people. He's redeemed. He's purchased from every tongue and tribe and nation. God's remedy for the bondage to sin. See, what do you have to do to get a slave out of slavery? You purchase him. You buy him. In this case, you don't pay the devil, but you pay the ransom to God the Father, purchased by the blood of Christ. Look at hymn number 474. We love to sing this evangelistic hymn. Let me just read the six stanzas and then the refrain at the end, and you'll get the impact. This is a gospel message. Blow 474. Blow ye the trumpet, blow the gladly solemn sound. Let all the nations know to earth's remotest bound. Jesus, our great high priest, has full atonement made. Ye weary spirits, rest. Ye mournful souls, be glad. Extol the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb. Redemption purchase through His blood. Throughout the world proclaim. Ye slaves of sin and hell, your liberty receive. And safe in Jesus dwell, and blessed in Jesus live. Ye who have sold for naught, you who have sold for nothing your heritage above, receive it back unbought, the gift of Jesus' love. The gospel trumpet hear, the news of heavenly grace, and saved from earth appear before your Savior's face. The year of jubilee, of release, payment so that you're freed is come. Return, ye ransomed sinners, come. Return, ye ransomed sinners, come. And brothers and sisters, if there's any area I wish I could open to you the caverns of my pastoral experience over 30 years, but I cannot do it righteously, it would be in this area. And my fellow elders know exactly what I mean. You are bought with a price. You are purchased by Christ. Not only glorify God with your body, don't become the servants of men. You are Christ. I am Christ's free man, to be bound by His word alone, and not by human tyranny and human ordinances, apart from, beside, and above the word of God. And God knows we're going to need that message in our civil culture, even as we need it in the church culture. I'm not the state's, I am Christ's. And to those ministers who become little mini popes, lacerating the consciences of people by their so-called vaunted authority, would that God's people look at them and instead of cowering, saying, "Don't touch the Lord's anointed," say before godless and non-biblically warranted ordinances, "I'm Christ's free man. He bought me. And I won't become the servants of men. And incidentally, that's why, you know, he used the term my church. You know, John MacArthur. I got my disagreements with John MacArthur on things, but I loved it. A reporter was interviewing him one day and asking about his church. He said, wait a minute. I'm not the only one with this hang. He said, this isn't my church. He said, Jesus bought it. And he said, you know what he thinks of people who steal? I said, that's a good point. He ransomed you. His. He paid the price. And then finally, the cross meets man's greatest need because it is God's remedy for man's dominion by the power of the devil. And I think if there's any area in Christian theology over now nearly 2,000 years that needs much more development, we're going to have to do it in our area that's becoming more devilish, it's this one. The humanly insoluble problem is what? I want to cast it properly so you get the point. The dark, sinister, evil, destructive power of a very real devil and very real, evil, angelic powers. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Now, this is man by nature. This is us by nature. Some of us who were not born into Christian homes that didn't have a covering of grace can understand from our experience what this is. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you, true of us all by nature, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, even if it's the passions of a religious Pharisee, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And folks, you know what that means? Here's the devil who is an accuser, the devil who is a slanderer, the devil who is a destroyer, the devil who is a deceiver, the devil who is a murderer. Now do you wonder why in a world bereft of the gospel you see all of these things? What's the remedy? Deliverance. Rescue. You see how these are all tied. For our guilt, sacrifice. For wrath, propitiation. For alienation, reconciliation. For bondage, purchase. But you got to go one step further for the cross to be fully powerful. You got to be rescued. Look, please, in Colossians chapter 2, page 1252. Page 1252. So I use the assurance of pardon that I did today. But look at Colossians 2 and verses 14 and 15. One of my favorite verses about the cross. God forgives us our trespasses. Page 1252, Colossians 2 and verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us, a ransom in Christ, punishment, sacrifice, the record of debt, it stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now, this is what this means in our experience, if you will. Colossians 1 and verse 13. What does he do? He delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have that ransom, that redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The remedy is rescue. It is deliverance. This is developed so often in the New Testament. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of darkness cast out. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, he came that he might destroy, or John says he came that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Why is it so important? I'd suggest to you, that's the seed promise in Genesis 3 and verse 15. That's why all these things got to be brought together. Can't take one without the other. Don't go home and say, well, the cross is just atonement. It is just propitiation. It is just reconciliation. It is just purchase. You've got to have a whole package. Why? Seed promise. You, seed of the serpent, will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But he will crush your head, delivering the Lord's people from the power of the devil. And so much needs to be done on this. How does Satan work, folks? How does he work in you? He clouds our minds in a fog, a deep fog about truth. Thank God for the lighthouse of the cross of Christ. He accuses you, your sin, your failing, your weakness, your breaking. Well, sometimes he even uses preachers as instruments to do it. Accuse, 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 accuse. The cross. He slanders you. You're far worse than you think you are. You think you did all these things that create psychological derangement. The cross of Christ. Horrible remembrances of sins past. The cross of Christ. Fears of death, the cross of Christ. Doubts about truth, the cross of Christ. It's like the flag that Francis Scott Key saw in the midst of that battle in Baltimore. The flag was still there. The cross is still there over and over again. Look, please, at hymn number 691. Stanzas 2 and 3. This is caught so beautifully here. My sin, oh, the bliss of his glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Now I'd submit to you, put all these things together, and you can see why Paul says the cross is the power of God for your guilt sacrifice, for the wrath of God propitiation, for your alienation reconciliation, for your bondage purchase price, for your being controlled by the power of the devil, great rescue mission. All why? Because of the cross. The cross, the cross. My friends, revel in the cross of Christ. We'll do that tonight at the Lord's Supper. And I trust that this will also be a means by which you can sit down with people in your home and say to people, you have at least five humanly insoluble problems. And I ain't going to give you any aspirin. I'm going to give you the remedy from heaven itself. And tell them about the cross. And the more you and I can say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my God, the more you'll be able to tell others about the cross, that to those who are perish is foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved is the power of God. Let's pray together.